So we are in the book of
Hebrews.
Thank you. You good eggs. So open your Bibles or your app to Hebrews. Don't just sit there like a bump on a log. There should be a Bible in back of you or in front of you in a chair. If you don't own a Bible or you don't have one that you understand, talk to Pastor Gary, myself, maybe Jason or Don or Anthony. We'll get you a Bible free in Jesus' name. Oh, we're not in Timothy. Sorry. I'm just testing you guys. I'm making sure you're paying attention. You should be thanking me right now. Okay, so we are in chapter 5. And as you remember, we've gone through the first, Hebrews is very teachy. We've gone through the first six verses of Hebrews talking about the high priest and how he is gently and compassionate with people like we are, those who are ignorant, those who are going astray. We should be helping those who are going astray, not judging, condemning, attacking them, looking down on them snottily. No, as a Christian, we, and as a high priest, we should be like our high priest Jesus, who's reaching out and helping those who are down. We talked all about that. We talked about how they had to offer sacrifices for their sins. And finally, we talked about how Jesus Christ is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and that's an eternal high priesthood, even before the time of Aaron. And so we talked about that, and that leads us to verse 7. So I'm going to read through Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 14, and together, and then we'll go through verse by verse. Yes, in Jesus' name. It says, starting in verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Verse 8 continues, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Zoinks. Verse 12 goes, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. All right, so that's where we're starting off in verse 7. That starts us off again. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, in the previous verses 4 to 6, the writer of Hebrews shows us that Jesus' calling, that he was the high priest, right, by God, to be a son, to be a king, to be an eternal high priest, it says, in the order of Melchizedek in verses 5 to 6. Now here in verse 7, it doesn't show us Jesus' calling. It shows his compassion. It shows his concern. It shows his care. And in the New Testament, right, it shows an innumerable amount of times that Jesus prayed. And he did that, I think, because for the strength, for that, but also, I think, also for an example, right? He prayed for help, for strength, for protection. He prayed for others. He prayed for himself. And we should do the same. You know, Pastor Gary's always talking about prayer. And I don't know. I think some people treat prayer as like an extra. You know what I mean? Do you know when you go to a restaurant and you're going to order a meal? And then once in a while, you know, I don't know, you order an appetizer? I don't know, just for the heck of it, you know? I think that's how people treat prayer. But I don't see Jesus doing that at all. And I don't see him telling us to do that at all. Uh-oh. Hey, wishing that didn't happen. So what I see in the scriptures is what I see is people praying and Jesus teaching other people to pray continually. constantly, fervently. And that's our Lord, and that's what he does, and that's how he teaches us. I don't know if my clicker is still here. Oh, thank you, honey. Great job. Thank you, guys. So, in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, you know, everybody is so anxious today, and there's a lot of things to be anxious about. There's wars, there's rumors of wars, finances, right? Let's be honest, right? Isn't that true? However, God tells us something different. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Even that thing that you're thinking about right now? Even that thing. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, in every situation, what do I do when I'm feeling worried, when I'm anxious, when I'm... By prayer and petition, just like we just read in verse 7. With thanksgiving, right? I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask, but I'm going to trust you. Present your request to God. And when you pray and do that, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense, everyone? Right? That's what prayer is for. That's what that petition is for. And when you pray, I have a lot of people like, well, I don't pray like you. I don't have all the fancy words. Can I tell you something? You don't need fancy words. You don't, and if you're praying in a group, don't feel like you got to show off and say all these big theological words. You know, I've got this guy, he watches us online. Actually, he's in a ministry in Chicago. He watches us online later on the week because he ministers on Sunday. But I nickname him Prayer Dog. Prayer Dog, Rick. I love how this guy prays. Because when he's like a dog with a bone. When he starts to pray, he's just like, you know, like, oh, Lord, I just pray. And you could, it's so sincere. It's so heartfelt, right? It's just, and he doesn't, he's kind of a, what do I say? I don't know how to say this, but he's not trying to think of the, he's not worried about the exact precise words. He comes more of like out of a gangy type of environment. So his words might not be perfect, but they're perfect to the Lord, right? And I love it. I love when we pray together. So you don't have to think about these fancy words. Matthew 6, 7 through 8 says, hey, Jesus told us this when you pray, not if you pray, when. He's expecting you, us, we. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Dear, you know, if you want to say gracious Heavenly Father, great, but don't feel like you have to put on these big words for him, right? Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need, thank you, Josh, before you even ask him, right? He still wants us to talk. Sometimes my kids, when they come to me, right, I know what they're going to say, especially if it's, can I have more video games, Dad? I already know. And you know what? And many times, sometimes not, because my son's going to look at me when I say this, many times I'll say, yeah, go ahead. All right, you can have a little extra time, right? I love it. Now, they don't even have to, I'm going to do it. Our Heavenly Father loves when we talk with them after they do the dishes. He also tells us, yes, I do make, yes, there are conditions on that. And then he also told us to watch and pray, right? And the reason why he's telling us he wants us to watch and pray is because you've got an enemy. He hates your guts. He wants nothing more than for you to fail. And God's like, I want you to watch out and I want you to pray continually. Right? Because the spirit is willing. Yeah, Lord! But my flesh is weak sometimes. Right? Okay? And maybe yours is too. Listen, and in Timothy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God tells us in Timothy, he gives us instructions in prayer. Right? Just like Jesus. Right? He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. Right? So he wants us to be praying for everyone and for everything. When it says I urge you, that word is in Greek is parakaleto, and that means I'm continuing. It's a present tense. I'm continually urging you. God is saying I want you to continually pray, right? I'm urging you to do that. And he says, first of all, that means proton, first in place, in time, in order of your importance. So prayer isn't just the start of or preparing for God to do a work. It really is the work. You're asking for the Holy Spirit. Do you know I pray for you guys? I ask for the Holy Spirit to open up your... I pray for an unction of the Holy Spirit for me because I'm a knucklehead. Everybody's like, wow, you're such a... I'm an idiot. But apart from the Lord, he makes me this precious vessel. By his calling and his Holy Spirit, I can do this. But I pray that he opens your eyes, ears, hearts to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you. He's trying to speak to you when you come here. That's why he tries to keep you away. But so it says we're to be devoted, right? First of all, he says, I'm urging you to devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Again, you don't need lots of words. You can just say quick prayers in your mind and your heart, right? And it says, I urge you, first of all, that petitions. Now, it's desis in Greek, and that just simply means to have a need for something, asking for something. It's having a humble heart of need that says, oh, God, I'm lacking and I'm asking for help, right? And we can do that anytime. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he's saying, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is continually praying, hey, I'm praying I can see you again. Lord, if it's your will, let me get out there. Lord, help me to supply what's lacking in their faith. Help me to minister them. Help me to encourage them. That's what I'm praying for you. I hope you're praying for that for one another. Lord, when you come here, every time, ask, Lord, how can I encourage someone else in Christ Jesus? Pray that. Ask him. Seek. Knock. Every time I get up here to teach or anyone else, pray, God, when you get up for worship, even before you start singing, Lord, help me to worship you. Help me not to just sing songs, but help me to worship you, right? And so it says not only petitions, but prayers, prosuke in the Greek, and it's more of a general word for prayer, but it means praise, like worship, adoration. I see that in the book of Jude, if you went through that book with us, right? A prayer of praise. If you look in verse 125, the New King James Version, he just starts praising, like right in the middle of his letter. He's like, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Right? So he's saying, I want you to worship, to praise, petitions, prayers, intercession, intuxes in the Greek. And it means the idea of you can go into the presence of the king on behalf of somebody. Let's say I know Natalie's going through it, and you know somebody in here is going through it. Intercession is you like almost like, okay, suit me up in the armor, Lord. I know she's going through it. I want to stand in the gap. Have you ever heard that term? I'm going to get in front of her. The enemy's shooting arrows, and I'm getting in front of her with my shield of faith. And I'm just praying, Lord, let me take those hits for a little bit. Lord, so she can catch her breath, so she can be strengthened again. So we can pray all these different things, right? We see it in Colossians 4:12 with Epaphras. He's saying he's always wrestling in prayer for you or interceding in prayer for you. And then it says to do these prayers, right, with thanksgiving, Eucharista, which we get the word Eucharist. And it simply means giving thanks unto God, having an attitude of gratitude. Like, I'm going to ask you, Lord, I'm going to thank you for everything. If I don't get it, I'm still going to thank you. That's that kind of an attitude. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18, where he says, pray continually. Give thanks in all situations, for that's God's will for you. You can trust him. Or you see it also in Philippians 1, 3 to 4. When he's writing to the Philippians, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you, Ken. Thank you, Lord, for Ken. Thank you, Lord, for Terry. Thank you, Lord. You get what I'm saying? Right? No, it's too late now. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Yes, just kidding.
A couple back when you talk about that, the intercessory prayer, it yes. reminds me of when what's the Peretti book?
Present darkness.
It's such a picture when we're interceding and the angels are fighting, yes. Yes. You know, our battle, and as they, you know, when they start losing, it's like, you know, there's that call for for all the Christians to start praying, and then they just start powering.
Correct.
And it just gives such a phenomenal picture of that warfare.
It's one of my favorite books.
When we're interceding in prayer for people.
Amen. It's actually, that is one of my favorite books. I think someone else, they made a mistake. And there's a new book out called This Present Darkness. It's not by Frank Peretti. And I thought, and I haven't been able to find that Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness, in years, even used copies.
Pretty cool.
But if you get a chance, I would give it away all the time. We've given away hundreds, maybe thousands of those books for free. But Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness, it's incredible on dramatized audio.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So, okay. But also, besides giving thanks, it says for all people. Well, I'm okay because I can pray for my family and I can pray for my friends, but, you know, I don't want to pray for those people at work, those people over there. Whatever those people are to you, whatever the governmental authorities, we're to pray for everybody. Listen, I'm a conservative and I'm a proud conservative. I'm happy to be a conservative. But you know what? If somebody's in leadership that's a liberal, you know what? I should pray for them that God would change. I can pray. We pray. We should be praying for whoever's in charge and authority. Does that make sense? Wherever their political affiliation is, we pray for them, right? In fact, it says in the Bible, first, we pray for all people. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, pray this way for kings, or, you know, you can say presidents, governors, whatever, and all those who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Yeah, but what about my enemies? What about these people did that to me, or this group did this to me? Well, you know what? Jesus tells us that we're even to love our enemies. Really? Yes, and pray for them. Listen, the Bible says this in Matthew 5:44. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not natural. That's supernatural. But do it. Okay. Continuing on. It says that he prayed with fervent cries and tears. The idea here isn't that Jesus is like crying all the time. Yeah. Okay. It carries the idea that Jesus' prayers are heartfelt. They're earnest. They're sincere. Like I would say, like prayer dog. You know, they're strong. Some of your Bible's translations might even say, strong prayers or something like that, or strong cries. But anyway, it means fervent, passionate, maybe, I would even say. And the Bible says that 5:16, that the fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman, they're powerful and effective. They are. You don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm when people are praying. Sometimes we think our prayers, we're just going, throwing them up and they're, poof. No. Nothing could be further than the truth. We need to pray passionately and powerfully and consistently. And it's, I'm not sure, I shouldn't say I'm not sure, I am sure that there are more times that there were tears in Jesus' eyes or that he cried, but the New Testament only tells us of three times that I remember. If somebody's going to correct me, you can correct me after service if you don't mind. But there are three times that I remember is this. One, if you remember, when he wept or cried tears, was for the family of Lazarus when he saw Mary and Martha when he had died, and he knew what he was going to do, raise him from that, but he still empathized with them, sympathized with them, and he wept when he saw them, right? It was really quite beautiful. He had that compassionate, heartfelt heart. He also wept over Jerusalem. He wept over them. He knew in a prophetic way, he knew that they wouldn't recognize his coming. He was supposed to come in on a certain day, the Messiah, everybody, right? And they were like, save us now from the Romans, not save us from our sin. They were like, oh, I want to make my life better now instead of, you know, make my heart better, fix my heart, fix my soul, right? And so he wept over them because he knew that there was going to be destruction. And he wept, the third time I remember, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And if you remember the story there, you know, he was praying, you know, well, I'll get to that in a second. But it says that he was praying so hard, right? And he was weeping and he was asking the Lord for something. The Father, I should say. And so much so that he was like crying and sweating blood, right? And it says that he was heard because of his reverent submission. Some of your translations will say godly fear. Either of those is right on the money. And this is a key to a blessed prayer life. Maybe your prayer life right now is, right? And if that's the case, this could be why. I think a lot of people have a very selfish, self-centered prayer life. And I'm not judging anybody. It's just that my experience. People are always just focused on me. And it's okay. You can do that, right? But there's so much more to prayer. And there's so much more to helping others. And there's so much more than, Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of this. Get me out of this. And sometimes God doesn't want to get you out of it. Sometimes he wants to see you through it because that's the only way you're going to grow. I don't like that. Well, I might not like that either all the time. But it's what you need, or maybe with the comfort that God's going to give you, as he takes you through this trial, you're going to be able to give it to the next person, a friend down the road. Does that make sense? Listen, Jesus, this is the key. It's trusting God's will, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus prayed to the Father in Mark 14:36. He says, Abba, Father, he said, everything's possible from you. Take this cup from me. I don't want to have to. This is the sin of the world. If it's possible, take it from me. But he said, yet not what I will, your will be done. I've been in prayer groups when I prayed for something and I said, but nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. I've had people stop the prayer group and yell at me. You're not praying right. You just demand things from God. That's how you do it. You just tell him what you claim and you don't do. Okay, well, maybe somebody should tell Jesus this. Perhaps Jesus has been misinformed. I think he wrote the book. But anyway, so look, he says we're to come to him. He says we're to ask. However, we're to knock, seek, ask, but then we're going to trust him. That's the key to a blessed prayer life. Because if not, you're going to be all mad. He didn't give me what I wanted. God doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. Okay, maybe we can trust him. Maybe he knows better about our situation than even we do. I like to think I got it pretty good planned out. God, this is what you need to do. Lord, and sometimes he's like, yeah, but I'm going to do it a way different way than you ever thought. Oh, not even the way I like all the time. But so here's a question. How was Jesus heard? It says he was heard if the Father did not do what was asked and take the cup from him. It says he was heard because of his reverent submission. And the answer is because Jesus' attitude was ultimately to embrace the Father's will, not to escape it. Many times we're praying, get me out of the situation, head it off at the pass. And so many times he's like, I'm going to be right there with you and I'm going to lead you through it. Does that make sense? It reminds me of the book of Daniel. We went through the book of Daniel years ago, and I really liked it. There's one part where Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king, was heeding and wanted everybody to bow down and worship. And there were three Hebrews there, and he was telling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their given names. But anyway, he was saying, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the fire. We're going to burn you alive. And you know what? This is what I like what they said. This is Daniel 3:17-18. He says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. I'm praying for that. I'm asking for that. And he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. He'll either take me up to be with him and I'll be rescued, right? Or he's going to rescue us some other way. But, I love this, even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. And if you remember, they were thrown in the fire, and there was a Christophany, is what they call it, fancy word. But I think it was Christ who was with them in the fire. He was the fourth man in the fire. Does that make sense? So many times we're wanting to escape the fire. Other times God is saying, nope, I want to do. And because of this, Nebuchadnezzar just sent an edict to the whole world saying, we need to serve this Christian God. I don't know who he is, but holy cow, he's pretty powerful. Showed up in the fire, saved these guys. So when God does something in your life, and and you embrace his will, instead of always trying to escape it, then God can really use you if you have that right attitude. Just pray, but trust him with the results. Does that make sense? Hopefully I'm saying that right. Okay. So we're cruising along. Hebrews 5:8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. So the idea is not that Jesus was rebellious and disobedient, but later on he learned that, you know, he could obey the Father. That's not the case. The thought behind it is that Jesus, though divine in nature, chose to be so authentic and to so identify with his human self or with humankind that he allowed himself to be trained up as a student in the school of suffering. He didn't have to suffer. He didn't have to come down here and be a man, right? He didn't have to be tempted and tried and spit on and hit and mocked and rejected. He did that so that he could identify with us, right? And so he was tempted in every way, yet still obedient, right? Even through what he suffered. It's kind of like when we become sympathetic. I wrote down, I don't know if I worded this right. I kept trying to reword it. But kind of like when we become more sympathetic to what others are going through once we've gone through something similar. Do you notice that? Oh, I can't believe her. I can't believe him. Oh, I'm so arrogant. Oh, how does she struggle with us? And how does he, why does that cause him to stumble? It's very easy to be a snotty, prideful, self-righteous Christian. But that's the opposite of God's heart. If we could bring a microphone back there. That's the opposite of God's heart for people. You know, sometimes when we struggle with something, somebody else has, it helps us to be, I don't know, more compassionate, more understanding, right? Because we can identify with that suffering.
I think some of the strongest moments the Lord has used, you know, many of us, myself included, are the moments where we're able to relate to someone else's struggles, whether that be, you know, affliction from the outside or struggling addiction or just a common, you know, like struggle. You know, the Lord has been able to use it in so many beautiful ways.
Absolutely. That's why, again, God takes your mess and turns it into a message if you continue to follow him. Does that make sense? Satan wants to keep you down when you stumble, but you get up and you keep going. And so we have a great high priest who can both empathize with our struggles, yet overcome our struggles. And now it's our turn also to learn obedience and to practice it, to grow up in our faith, right, and to become a successful Christian, right? This is my little visual illustration. I'm jealous of my wife because she did like these AI scripture pictures like so quick, and it takes me hours to do them. But anyway, Philippians 4:9 says this. If you want to grow, you have to not only learn to be obedient to God, you have to put it into practice. Because a lot of times Christians, they learn the words, they learn, but putting into practice is a whole nother level. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. So if you want to be successful, if you want to grow beautiful and strong, okay, the Bible says this. This is in Philippians 4:9. Keep putting into practice, he says, all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me, and everything you saw me doing. That's how you do it. You keep putting it into practice. All that you've learned, all that you've seen, all that you heard, keep putting it into practice. It's like watering the plant. If you don't water the plant regularly, what's going to happen to the plant? It will die. If you need any help with that, my wife is the killer of all plants. But
just wait
till I get a mic. Okay. Okay, Gary, she's not to do announcements anymore. Anyway. But then it says, right, after if you keep putting into practice what you've learned and received, then it says, the God of peace will be with you. Because you will learn to trust in him as you've practiced, right? Everything you want to do for the Lord, it's not easy peasy. For some of you, right, getting here Sunday morning is not easy peasy. But God is trying to teach you and bless you. Sometimes it's doing a devotion in the mornings, right? Sometimes it's maybe praying. Sometimes it could be any of these things. But all these things are made to help us to grow. How long have I been teaching? Hebrews 5, 9 to 10 continues along. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect or complete or finished high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And verse 10 says, and God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We won't really cover that because we did it already, and it'll be in chapter 7 too. But so this was kind of weird to me at first when I read it, but Jesus Christ was already perfect in person and character. So what does that mean, that he was kind of made perfect or qualified him as perfect? Perfect here in Greek is the word teleo, and it means completed or finished. So in this way, God says perfected him or finished, right? Completed him, or he was the complete high priest or the finished high priest, right? It's the exact same word that Jesus uses on the cross in John 19:28-30, when he says Jesus knew as he was hanging on that cross, right? He knew, it says in verse 28, that it was finished, that everything was done, and it was being completed right now on the cross, that he was paying for the sins of the world, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he says he knew that it was finished. Exact same word in verse 28. And then also in verse 30, when it says, it's a little similar variation of the word, but when Jesus received that sour wine, he says, it is finished. It is complete. It has been perfected. So he's that perfected, completed, finished high priest. He is the sacrifice, the eternal high priest for us, offering sacrifices, interceding for us. Does that make sense? Right? So the idea here is that Jesus endured the suffering and even to being obedient to death on the cross, and he became that perfect sacrifice because of that obedience for our sins once and for all. Jesus became the way for us to be saved and to have that eternal salvation. And it also said that eternal salvation for all who obey him. And again, not in a legalistic way, but on the other side of that same coin, most people don't talk about the obedience part. They just talk about how grace covers everything, and so you don't need to really worry. But listen, obedience is critical if you're a Christian. In the book of John, right, he said, listen, I sin sometimes. Pastor Gary, do you sin? Sometimes, and sometimes we're going forward and I'm doing it all right, and then sometimes I stumble and I fall on my face and then I repent and I got to get up and I go. But we can all do that, right? But the bottom line is we're learning. Our pathway is obedience. We're learning to be obedience. We're putting it into practice. Jesus, everybody likes, I have a friend in Jesus. We sang it today, right? Isn't that great? Can I tell you what it says in the book of, processing standby, book of John? Jesus said, hey, you are my friend. Who said if? Who said that? Yes, Flo. You are my friend if you do what I command, if you obey what I command. Oh. See, you're his friend if you obey. If you don't, that says, if that's your pattern for your lifestyle is disobedience, and that's the way you want to live, that tells me I don't know if you really love him like you think you do. In fact, Jesus put it pretty plainly, and I know this isn't super popular, maybe, but it's still true. He said in John, this is a different verse, but he says in John 14:21, whoever has my commands, oh, I love Jesus, I just don't obey him. I'm that kind of a Christian. Well, I've actually had people say something similar to that to me. The Bible says, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Oh. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. But the one who loves me, is the one who obeys his commands is the one who loves me. That's how you know. The Bible even says in 1 John 2:4, whoever says, but I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a what? Dang, I wish it didn't say that. Now listen, here's what we don't want you to do. We don't want you to feel condemned, because that's the enemy. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you in a certain area of your life that you need to get right, then you need to stop. You need to repent, which means to turn around, have a change of mind, a change of direction, and start going the direction that Jesus is leading you, which is obedience. You can learn it. You can practice it. And the more you learn it and the more you put it into practice, I find the easier it comes. The more I disobey him, the more I don't listen to him, you know what? The easier it is to disobey. And I don't know about you, but I want to walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? So again, no one should feel condemned, but if the Lord is convicting you on a specific thing, you'll know it's the enemy if he just says you're a loser Christian. That's straight from the pit of hell. However, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you in a certain area, then it'll be specific. He'll speak that to you personally. And that's the area you need to get right with the Lord. Capiche? Okay. He goes on in, it gives us a warning against falling away. Is what he's doing. Hebrews 5, 11 to 12. He goes on to say, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Oh boy, that's a doozy. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word, right? You need milk, not solid food. Oh. Huh. Actually, I think I should say all over again. I think I want to edit this. I left out some words. But anyway. So, zoinks. Okay, so many times throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his readers, but this time he's rebuking them, he's warning them, and I think the desire is to tell them so much more about this Melchizedek high priest Jesus, but they're too immature in the word. Did I use the wrong two in there? It was a T-O-O. I always get that wrong. Right there at the bottom. Anyway, but they're too immature. If I got the wrong T-O, then you can somebody can correct me later. So listen, here's what you don't want to be in the Word. Listen, can I tell you? You can be a 70, 80, 50, 30-year-old man or woman, and you can still look like this, in spiritually speaking. Listen. How silly, if you want to know where you're at spiritually, I've been going to church for 30 years, but if you saw what they look like spiritually, this is you, this is me, this is no bueno, this is no good. You don't want this, do you? You don't have to be like this, right? You want to be like this. I superimposed a picture. No, we don't want just the milk. We want the solid food, the meat of God's word, right? It's actually Pastor Gary. I didn't want to. So now verse 11 says that they're dull of hearing, or it says they no longer try to understand. It's actually two words, dull is nothros, and it means lazy. It means slothful. So imagine if you had the Bible and you were lazy in reading it. I'm sure that's not you or me. Maybe it is sometimes. Isn't it weird how the thing we put off the most is the thing we need the most? A doy. You would think I would learn this. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm a pastor. I'll just do the devotions later. I'm going to be preparing for a teaching, Lord. What do I need to do devotions as well? I mean, I can talk myself out of things, right? And then the next word is akei, and it means listening or hearing, understanding. So you're lazy. You're slothful in your reading and your understanding of the word. God doesn't want that for you. Laziness is, he doesn't want you to be a couch potato when it comes to like spiritual things. Look, you can get, if you can't, I'll give you audios. Text me. I'll give you any book of the Bible you want. You can listen to, like me, probably a better job. Or I'll give you video devotionals, anything you want. I'll buy you devotionals, anything you want for free in Jesus' name. Just ask. It'll be a gift to you. But you still have to read it or listen to it. Or watch it. I can't do that for you. I'm not going to feed you a little bottle with your little bonnet on. No, you have to do some of this yourself. Does it make sense? Okay, but I don't want to be lazy. Don't be that couch potato, because it doesn't end well. Listen, Proverbs 18:19. I think I had this one in the New Living Translation, but I didn't put New Living Translation because anyway. But it is. It says a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. See, if you're lazy in the word, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, your schoolmates. If you're not getting it in, the people that God's put in your life as a friend, you could be easily not putting them or moving them in the right direction that you should. A lazy person, a slothful person, is as bad as someone who destroys things. Zoink or ramas. I don't know where the microphone is, but... thank you. Yeah, go ahead. Where's my drink?
You know, going back to Nebuchadnezzar, remember how, you know, he turned his heart to the Lord and even encouraged his son to do it. But his son, of course, didn't walk with the Lord. Mm. But what's interesting is that even though the Medes and the Persians were right at his gates, the enemy was at the gates,
yes.
He was so lazy, he was just throwing a party. And while the enemy was slowly strategizing, slowly taking advantage of his weakness, and eventually nearly burned the whole city to the ground.
Yes, agreed. And here I'm going to say something. Guys, poor guys get beat on so often, I think. But I am going to say something especially to the men. Somebody said this once to me, and it really ticked me off when I was very young in the Lord. As a guy, I've noticed guys are, in some ways, amazing. But I've noticed there's many of us can be lazy sometimes. And I'm one of them, so I'm not saying I'm not. They said to me, this person said to me, well... I was talking about doing devotions and, you know, reading the Bible and stuff. He's like, well, I mean, listening to teachings. He's like, well, I guess if you want to, maybe you're that kind of guy who wants your wife to just be the spiritual leader of your home. And she can be the spiritual one, and you don't have to put in the effort. Maybe that's the kind of guy you want to be. I was like, I was so mad, I almost knocked his teeth in. But then I got off, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, maybe he's kind of right. I was doing other things with my hands when I said that. But, you know, guys, especially us, take the time, make the time. I will help you. Pastor Gary will help you. Jason, we'll set you up with whatever you need. That goes for women too, teens. Listen, pay attention to what God's saying to you right now, because it's for you. And verse 11 also says, you no longer try, which tells us that they used to put in the effort, right? And maybe you've walked with the Lord. I found this. I already know this stuff. I went to Bible college. We can all get lazy. I'm the first one on that list. So don't feel bad. Just change some things that you're doing or how you're doing it, okay? Uh-oh. Oh, great. My wife has... If you could not bring her the microphone... No, I'm sorry. I would like to agree with what he's saying. He is lazy. No. Go ahead.
Well, it's about being, you know, a teacher. And as a teacher, I don't mind doing cartwheels, backflips, anything to get a kiddo that's trying to learn something, to re-say it and re-say it and help them and help them.
I know you.
But... when I see a kiddo that's wanting me, wants it, I want it more than they want it for themselves, I will literally tell them something and walk away, because it's the most effective thing to say, struggle on your own until you start putting some effort in it. Because sometimes, you know, God wants it so bad for us.
Yeah.
And sometimes he's going to say, sorry, you need to start trying.
Yes.
And kind of let us sit in our mess for a little bit.
Yes.
Until we're willing to put the effort in. Because
yes.
God is that same heart. I get it from the Lord. And good. All of my teachers get it from the Lord. But we're willing to put in so much effort if they'll try.
Yes.
And so that's what I'm seeing here is the tri-word was just so jumping off the page for me, like you're doing up there, because, you know, that's really the heart of our Lord and Savior. He's not going to let us sit in something if we're not able to do it, but he wants us to try. He wants us to mature.
Yes.
And that's how a true teacher will approach their student to get them to mature.
Amen. Good. Excellent, actually. Now, verse 12 tells us that they've been taught the Word of God so long that they ought to be teaching others, but sadly, they still need to be fed like baby food, like little, you know, that mushed up pumpkin or whatever, or the baby bottle, right? They still needed the ABCs of God's Word, not the mature stuff. The same thing can happen to us if we get lazy in our study of God's Word. Here are three quick killers. One is neglect. If you don't do that devotional, I'm just going to skip today. I'll just do it later. I just won't go to church. I'll watch online. If I have time, I'll skip it. I'll skip because sometimes Pastor Darren gets boring. Listen, neglect, whatever it is, right? Psalm 119, verses 15 to 16 says this: I will meditate on your word or your precepts. I'll fix my eyes on your ways, and I will not neglect your word. That's what the psalmist said. I'm not going to do it. That's a choice. The second killer, right, is worries, wealth, desires for other things. It takes our attention away. Jesus talked about it in the seeds of the sower. He said the seed was the word of God. And some seed fell among the thorns. And that's, they hear the word, but the worries of life, you see how that thorn just wrapped around that wheat plant? It chokes the life out of it. The worries of life. I'm so worried about this, that, and the other. I don't have time for the word. I got the kids. I got my job. I got my this. I got my that. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word to death, making it unfruitful. You don't want that. That's another killer. So neglect, worries, wealth, desires for other things. And then the last one, a killer, is hearing but not doing the word. Okay? This is a new scripture. James 1:22 says this, right? You can read the word all you want. The Bible says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Other words, I'll just put it in Darren language, you're a clown. Otherwise, you're only, or a fool. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Does that make sense? So don't just listen to it. You can do it 100 times. You can come in here. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad people listen online. I really am. I mean it. But if you just leave it there, it's like you should just stay home and eat bonbons and watch Gunsmoke or something, because it's not doing you any good unless you're learning it, unless you're putting it into practice, right? Gunsmoke, probably only half of you knew what Gunsmoke was. Okay, anyway. But anyway, so don't be a fool. Don't just hear God, listen to God's word, do what it says. All right? And then these last few verses, Hebrews 5:13 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. In other words, I just learned about salvation, I just learned about the baby things. Listen, if you just live on that, you're an infant. You're a baby. This guy's in a little bonnet. It's very unpleasant to look at. I'm just being honest with you. No offense. What did you say? That was my belly? Who said that?
Let's go back to the guy with the steak.
Yes, correct. Absolutely. It's what a difference from the guy with the steak, right? We'll show you that in a minute. But this guy's still an infant. I like what Dave Guzik said, and so I'm going to actually, here's what he said about this verse, about still being infant, or some translations will say a babe, not like, hey, babe, but a baby. And he says this, it says, number one, have you become an infant or a babe? Perhaps your Christian life is unstable. Babies are handed from one person to another, and spiritual babes are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Just, oh, this, oh, that. They're like little babies. They don't know the word for themselves. Don't be a baby. Here's another one. It says, perhaps you're divisive in your Christian life. Babies each have to have their own crib that they stick to. Spiritual babies have their particular denomination or church or what they think of as right or their particular doctrine. Or they just, my way, or highway. right? Here's another one. Perhaps you're starstruck by Christian celebrities of one kind or another. Babies are focused on one particular person, like their mom. Spiritual babies glory in men. Oh, this pastor. Oh, this. Listen, we're all just sinners saved by grace. You know, I've had the pleasure of meeting Chuck Smith, hugging him, Chuck Swindoll, Tony Evans, all any big, and you know what? They're Alistair Begg, just tons of Christian, and they're just people. John Corson, they're just like you and me, right? Okay, sinners saved by grace, right? Here's another one. Have you become an infant or a babe? Perhaps you're spiritually asleep. Babies sleep all the time. And spiritual babies spend much of their time spiritually asleep. When you leave here, and I'm glad you're here, but are you going back to sleep? I don't mean physical sleep. I mean spiritual sleep, right? I'm all for the Word of God on Sunday, but I don't really have time for it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You get the idea? Don't be a baby. Perhaps, here's another one. Are you an infant or babe? Perhaps you're fussy and cranky at others. Oh. Babies can be cranky, and spiritual babies will fuss over. I didn't like this. Who was that David guy worshiping last week? We was too loud. It was too high. It was too this. Neely. Oh, she was really singing that song. Pastor Darren went too long today. But listen, they're always fussing and cranking about something. That's what a baby does. Not a mature believer, right? Okay, and then the last verse. Okay, I want to tell you something, right? This is verse 14. Everybody read it. All right. You guys know we do amends. We're talking about the solid. Those, the babies are drinking the milk of the word, and the mature believers are eating the meat of the word, or the solid food, right? Well, we have this little get together we call men's meetup, right? Where everybody brings whatever they want: swordfish, steak, you know. Okay. Oh my gosh. Okay, Gary will give you a list of what meat people brought, but whatever they brought. So they'll bring meat out there, and then they'll grill it up, and they'll talk. They'll have fellowship together, prayer together. It's just a really blessed time. Thank you, George. And so I just want to let you know, in talking about the meat of the word, remember the guy with the belly and the – so this is the meat of the word. And I – somebody had snapped a picture of Jason grilling. Now he's on the carnivore diet, so now he's eating nothing but meat physically. However, he's also, spiritually, he's been eating tons of the meat of God's word, tons of it. We've been feeding him as much as we can feed him. And so here's a little picture that we snapped. I don't want to embarrass him. It is shirtless. So here is a picture of... I hope I'm not embarrassing him. But he's been eating the meat of the word. And so he's grilling it up. And so I just want to, so anyway, Hebrews 5:14, okay, it continues on, and it says, but solid food, or strong meat, some translations say, is for the mature, who, here's the deal, by constant use, I'm learning it, I'm putting it into practice, I'm taking what I'm reading, or what I'm hearing, or what I'm learning, and I'm applying it to my life, right? So by constant use, I've trained myself to distinguish good and evil, right? It takes learning. It takes practice. It takes constant use. And we're going to get it wrong sometimes. But that's part of learning. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay. All right. I've already talked for an hour. Let's stop here. Father, I thank you for this amazing group of men and women who come to hear your word, Lord, taught. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bestow on them the gift of the diamond, of the meat of your word that was given out today, Lord, that somehow, some way, they would retain what was given to them today, apply it to their life, and then they would learn to use it. They would practice it until they get it right. Maybe it's their thinking or how they speak or what they do with their time or whatever it is for them, Lord. Whatever you're trying to get into their lives and out of their lives, you would help them, Lord God. I pray that you would help them to grow beyond the bottle and the milk of your word into the meat of your word, Lord, and become strong in the word and be a blessing to other people just like you want them to be, Lord God. I thank you for them. I ask for a blessing for all the people here, all the people that are watching online now and later on the week. And I just say, praise God for you, Lord God. And please help your people to be strong in the Lord and in your word. All God's people said together, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.